Think about that song. Wow. Has a lot to tell us. And as I said earlier, the Lord is building his church. And we do have, as was said in that song, a commission to go forth and to bring the message of truth. But unfortunately, today's message is a tough message, okay? It's not one of those messages that I'll say is sweet to give or anything like that. But I will say this. I'm glad to be giving the message this week rather than next, okay? I'm not under the pressure, the time constraints of people needing to get home to prepare for, Super Bowl get-togethers and, other Sunday get-togethers or so. So we can go at a nice, slow, relaxed pace this morning and spend as much time as we need, on this portion of Scripture. And our brother Dan, on the other hand, he will not have any such luxury next week, okay? There are going to be people maybe a little bit antsy in the seats next week, but we can be praying for him as he prepares his message. So this portion of Scripture in Titus has been noted in my Bible as called Silencing of False Teachers. As I said, not particularly a very sweet subject in comparison to the other topics in God's Word. But where would we be and how well prepared would we be if we did not know how to deal with the opposition to God's Word without God giving us warnings of how to address issues that may become contentious? It's not difficult to see how strong disagreements between Titus, who was there on the island of Crete, and the Cretan, that's the term, Cretan false teachers could be easily aroused. All right. After all, we do read in verse 12 that the island of Crete is populated with those whom Paul in the Spirit reports as evil beasts. And quite the negative description, which we will talk about more in depth in this message. So I've asked Adam to read today's portion of Scripture, including verse 9 from the previous week. And believe it or not, I'm not going to ask Adam to read from the Authorized King James Version, but it's from the New Testament in Modern English Version. Realize, however, that this New Testament in Modern English was written in 1959. Okay, so, but I'm expecting that the terminology will help give us a better understanding of the situation there that Titus was facing on the island. But before we read, let's go first into prayer, asking for the Lord's help and helping us understand his precious words to our lives. Dear Father, we come before you now, and you gave us your word, and Father, your word is alive, it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we are to be looking into it and trusting it. And Father, again, we just come before you asking that you would guide our hearts and minds to do those things that are in it. Again, Father, there were those who were teaching other things, other false teachings. But Father, we just ask that you would guide us in this time of and give us understanding as we pray these things again in the precious name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Adam? Wherever you feel comfortable.
Found it. So an elder must be a man who takes his stand on the orthodox faith so that he can be, so that he can, by sound teaching, both stimulate faith and confute opposition. For there are many, especially among the Jews, who will not recognize authority, who will talk nonsense, and yet in so doing have managed to deceive men's minds. They must be silenced, for they upset the faith of whole households, teaching what they have no business to teach for the sake of what they can get. One of them, yes, one of their prophets, has said, "Men of Crete are always liars, evil and beastly, lazy and greedy. There is truth in this testimonial of theirs. Don't hesitate to reprimand them sharply, for you want them to be sound and healthy Christians, with a proper contempt for Jewish fairy tales and orders issued by men who have forsaken the path of truth. Everything is wholesome to those who are themselves wholesome, but nothing is wholesome to those who are themselves unwholesome and who have no faith in God. Their very minds and consciences are diseased. They profess to know God, but their actual behavior denies their profession, for they are obviously vile and rebellious when it comes to doing any real good. They are palpable frauds."
I'm looking out and I'm not seeing any smiles on people's faces after hearing that. So Titus, his name means honorable. He was converted early in Paul's ministry because he accompanied both Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, as we read in Galatians 2, verse 1. Now, he did not die a martyr's death. He died peacefully where he served, in an old age on the island of Crete in the city of Gortyn, G-O-R-T-Y-N. But at the time of Paul's letter, Titus is a younger man commissioned by Paul to set in order those things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city. And he did face difficulties and obstacles. The island of Crete is over 3,200 square miles with mountainous terrain that did not lend itself well to being traveled. The Roman military actually started building a road system back around 312 BC, beginning with the famed Appian Way, which ran about 162 miles out of Rome and connected with Capua, which is near Naples, Italy. Their road system eventually consisted of approximately 50,000 miles. How many sore backs do you think the military, Roman military, had after such an undertaking? So the undertaker may have been busy too, but anyway, sorry. The island of Crete gives little evidence, however, that any road system was ever on that island. And the number of major cities and towns on the island of Crete were about 20 during the Roman period, and those cities issued their own coins. They had their own magistrates in each city. And as was already said, the people of Crete did not have a good reputation among the others in that Mediterranean area. However, Paul didn't look at the obstacles to the task there, Crete, and just tell Titus, forget it. Forget this missionary field. It's too difficult. He saw Crete as an opportunity for the word of God to go forth, and he sent an honorable man in Titus to take those problems head on and preach the word of God and serve there. So I started today in verse 9, which Bob so kindly did not delve much into last week, because it ends with a portion of the qualifications of the bishops and elders and speaks of the bishop using sound doctrine or instruction. Now, in Paul's short letter to Titus, He uses the term sound, which means healthy and not corrupt, in 5 of its 46 verses. Seems to me that he wants to stress the point of having a sound whatever, sound faith, sound sound doctrine. And here we read, by sound doctrine, exhort or invite near and convince or admonish the disputers. And as we look at the beginning of chapter 2, it reads, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, today's portion of scripture is sandwiched in between these two verses because it talks of those who are not using sound doctrine, the false teachers, and those who seek to follow the Old Testament and the old law for righteousness and salvation, and how to handle them. So let's look. We read in verses 10 and 11 that there were many unruly and insubordinate, meaning that they would not be put under the truth. They would rebel in unbelief. Now, deceivers are those who mislead and seduce others to go astray. Now, I'm sure that we all have encountered that person who always wants to do things their own way and not follow authority. Nobody? Okay. some of us gray hairers are familiar with the once popular slogan of the 1960s. You know which one I'm talking about? Thank you very much. That's the one. Perhaps you can say we also have that attitude that is somewhat popular today, as there is a suspicion of authority. Now, these deceivers and insubordinates, they were not only insubordinate to Paul and to Titus, but also to God's word and its authority. So in our culture today, there is, as I said, suspicion of authority. And unfortunately, or fortunately for our understanding, the Bible is replete with those who question God's authority and try to do things their own way. Now, the song My Way, which was sung by Frank Sinatra and later on by Elvis, they may make for an impressive life story to the world, but not before God. Not before God. We only need to go back to the beginning of the world and early on to read of those who tried to do things their own way and failed miserably because of it. Cain, for example, he tried to offer his own sacrifice of fresh-grown garden vegetables and fruits to God. Probably some of the best fruit and vegetables that was ever grown in this world. You know, new soil. I mean, you know, brand spanking new. But, you know, even that, not acceptable before a holy God who rejected his offering, but did have respect to Abel's offering of one of the firstlings of his flock, a live animal. And Cain was warned by God to do the right thing, but sadly he did it his way and was the first murderer in the world, killing his own brother Abel. We can even look at King David, a man after God's own heart, as we're told in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, when he took the census of Israel. His military commander, Joab, questioned him about it because it was not doing the right thing, but it was pride in David's heart that was driving him to take the census. Perhaps just David wanted to know who he had and what strength he had that he could command. Unfortunately, Joab's questioning him about it was overruled. David did it his way, and Joab and his army, military, went out throughout Israel for over 9 months to take the census. Now, we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 12, it commands that when a census is taken of Israel, each person shall give a half a shekel of ransom that was to be collected at that time. But in this instance, in David's census, there's no mention that that was ever done. God gave David three choices for judgment. David chose the 72 hours of pestilence, during which time about 70,000 people died. Easy math, 1,000 per hour roughly. But 1,000 people died each hour. Israel suffered greatly from God's judgment at that time. And David's pride about the census, you know, and the census that he actually took was useless, okay? Because the number of people that died took away that information that he went out to go get. So David did it his way, and unfortunately, there was great suffering because of it. Lastly, let's mention another king who was warned of God to change his ways, Manasseh. We read in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9 through 11. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They did it their way. And there again. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. Now the New International Version puts it this way. It says that they put a hook in his nose. Okay. And they bound him with fetters and chains and carried him to Babylon. They were warned by God and they suffered the penalty of their error, which, as we're told in Romans, was due. And so Paul would not have been mentioning these unruly and insubordinate people in Crete unless there was a problem. And, you know, these are also vain talkers and deceivers. So Paul warns Titus that there are two types of danger in the community of Christians. Those who claim that the gospel consists of Jesus plus something more, they're rejecting the simplicity of the gospel, of trusting alone the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the other one is those that claim the freedom to do anything they want because of Jesus. Both false teaching. And he urged Titus to either correct or silence them. Now, sadly, the situation in Crete was aggravated by the Judaizers, was part of the first group who added to the gospel, and other false teachers who took no small number of people astray in their teaching. Excuse me. He took households, as it says, away because of their false doctrine. Now, imagine the brazenness of these Judaizers. They were undermining the teaching of the gospel, adding other legalistic requirements to what I'll say, attain the grace and righteousness and to be more like Christ before God, really? And the circumcision was just one of the requirements added to the teaching of Paul and Titus. Rather than having actions as a response to the grace, which is what? Unmerited favor of God. Those teaching circumcision were teaching actions as a means to receive grace, which is what? Unmerited favor of God. Quite the contradiction. And we also read in Galatians 2, verse 3, that Titus himself was not compelled to be circumcised, and that the apostles and elders, even at the Council of Jerusalem, which happened about 14 years earlier, was said that they gave no such commandment about circumcision. The apostles said that they said that the believers should abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled, and from fornication, which if you keep these things, keep yourselves, you shall do well. When additional requirements are added to the simplicity of the gospel of Christ Jesus, and that's a false doctrine. And Titus is instructed to stop their mouth, not only by answering the truth with their heresies, but also to openly rebuke them, in so much that they are, these people were overthrowing whole households, not just a small number of people. So it sounds like pretty strong language, and it is. And if we look in comparison of what Titus is told to do, in comparison to what Timothy is told to do, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." The principal end for contending for the faith is to exhort and to convict. The evidence should be seen so clearly that the rejectors should be left without an excuse or even an answer. And we see the Lord Jesus doing this exactly to the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, when they were asking him questions in the temple in Matthew chapter 22. He answered them. He gave them answers to their questions, okay? But he only asked them two questions. And here's what it says. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Okay, three questions. They said to him, "The son of David." Okay, they knew that. Good start. He then said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool?' If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day dared anyone ask him any more questions. Beautiful. And so the example of the Lord is right there, okay? And these ones that Paul is talking about at Crete are not interested, or were not interested, I should say, in the truth. These false teachers, again, they subverted whole households, were desirous of, as was said, only financial gain and winning favor. Money and pride, two idols that have been around since the beginning. So Paul rebukes these false teachers with the words of their own. And I'm going to struggle over this. It's a name, but I'll do it my best. It's a strong argument. You can use the words of another person when somebody they respect makes a point for your position. He quotes one of their own poets named Epimenides, Epimenides, okay, who lived around 600 BC, and calling his own people what? Habitual liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Again, quite the reputation to be had at the time, or any time, okay, but... And one could argue that Epimenides said that the Cretans are habitual liars, and Epimenides is a Cretan. Therefore, Epimenides is a habitual liar. Therefore, the Cretans are not liars. That's called the Epimenides paradox. And I don't mean to be flippant with the word of God, okay? These are God's words, okay? And, you know, it's God breathed, but you can feel free to try to figure that one out. But it is in the Word of God. And so obviously there was a problem with the Cretan people there that was known beyond their own shores. But imagine having a reputation as an evil beast and a glutton. It was said at the time that Crete was famous for not having any dangerous animals on the island, but the human inhabitants more than made up for this lack of wildlife. That was said at the time. And Paul was saying that this testimony is true. You know, a serious indictment. And this letter is to be read by the inhabitants of Crete. And this letter to Titus is also given a place among the books of the Bible. You know, look at all these things. Paul, however, had been on the island of Crete for a time, and we read in Acts 27, verse 8 and 9, you know, that's when he was on the island of Crete, that he could endorse the statement, and so there was little question about the debased moral condition of the inhabitants of Crete at the time. The description was also very true, at least of the false teachers in particular. But how do you overcome a bad reputation, okay? Warren Buffett has said that it takes 20 years to build a reputation, only 5 minutes to ruin it, okay? And one primary ingredient to try to repair a reputation that has gone bad is to be humble, admit your errors, and apologize as a start. So what is the reputation that we have here at Malvern Bible Chapel? I would venture forth to say that we have a reputation as a praying church. There have been many times that members have been asked to pray for those outside of our chapel, even non-believers, even by non-believers. There have been a number in our company that, at least my dear wife Carla and I agreed, are considered to be prayer warriors. And I will use this time to invite people and others listening online to come to morning time at 5:30 on Fridays for the Zoom meeting. It's a time of prayer for others, and we have also seen the Lord answering prayer. So it's a sweet time together. So because of the grave peril to the Cretan believers, and it was so great, Paul is telling Titus to rebuke them sharply, not just to address and answer their arguments, but to rebuke means to correct their fallacies with the intent that they become sound in the faith again. There's that word again. As we mentioned earlier, Paul stresses soundness in this letter, and here he wants the outcome to be a healthy Christian faith, which is something we should be hoping and praying for everyone, and not just those of the household of God. One day, these men of Crete might not just be exemplary believers, but they could very well become elders. They could be perhaps deacons or something like that, in the local church there. A correction now can get them back on the path, the right track, and help them return from straying from the faith and truth. But it's to be done in love and the desire for them to grow in the Lord and correct their errors. Unfortunately, they were trusting in things to do, right? You know, I had to do this. Don't eat pork. Don't do this or whatever. Legalistic. And that was the problem that they were facing. Thankfully, in my growing in the Lord, I had the mentorship of a dear brother. Some of you know him, Harold Harper Jr. Okay. I had just come out of the Air Force, and he and I, he took the time to meet with me one time per week, usually Wednesdays. I was working in the afternoons. And we would have a time together of having Bible study, and it was a time to look into God's Word, understand it, answer questions, okay? And, there's also a nice time together. But as I said, we did usually meet like two times a week because, let's face it, during nice weather or whatever, we have to go out and play a game of golf or two. So guilty as charged. But even that there, okay, I mean, you're going out, you're playing golf, you're on a nice sunny day, and, you know, you have the time to walk in between good and bad shots, okay? You know, to talk and enjoy each other's company. So, you know, that was a time of sweet mentorship. And, you know, that's something that, you know, is a good way of getting people started, young believers started in the truth of the faith. Later in Titus 2, Paul talks, you know, more about, you know, older women teaching younger women, and also older men teaching younger men. And Paul finishes this portion of scripture by stating, unfortunately, a very misinterpreted verse. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. How often do people who are going their own way might choose to use this verse to permit wrongful doing? It's been said that God made nothing impure. Used and not abused, all things are right. Abused, however, even the seemingly innocent thing is sin. That's attributed to a man named John Chrysostom. So the Judaizers, who were mentioned before in their legalistic teaching about circumcision, along with permitted foods, ceremonial purification, and other man-made requirements, were what they believed would give them the grace and the purity before God. They profess to know him, but in works they deny him. However, God claims the heart of the believer. And we're told by Jesus in Mark 7:15 and following that there is nothing that enters into a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. There's that word pride again. All of these things come forth from within and defile a man. Nothing outside can corrupt one who is internally pure, but someone who is internally impure corrupts all that they touch. And that was the case with these false teachers. And Titus had to face these difficult people who seemed to believe that nothing is pure. What a challenging task he had. And he lived it out for the rest of his life. This was the reason that there are need for elders, pastors, bishops who can faithfully proclaim and defend sound doctrine of the Christian gospel. And it was for this very purpose that Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete. So how should this affect me? What are some of the applications for my life? I would say first and foremost, pray for the church elders and leaders. They have a difficult task in guarding the flock here at Malvern. And as was said even earlier today, sheep need protection. Sheep need guidance and leadership, okay? And this is a tough task. So it's, you know, there are lots of things trying to impede on it. Cultural trends can have a negative impact on and detract from us growing in the Lord here in Malvern. Pray for the elders and leaders here. Definitely need the prayer. And second, looking at ourselves, may each of us have a willing heart to receive correction from godly elders and leaders, and encourage them to do this and to lead, to do this in love and kindness too. Now, nobody likes to be corrected, okay? Right? No hands going up? Good, okay. But none of us have yet attained perfection either, right? Okay, good. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 10, it states that correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall die. If a strong rebuke is needed from an elder, well, you can be certain that it's been bathed in prayer. May we have the attitude to consider it a good thing that a loving believer has considered our walk before the Lord and take the time to help us along the way to grow in our Lord Christ Jesus. Good attitude to have. Let's pray. Dear Father, we've read that your servant Titus was in a difficult situation. And Father, there were those who he was bringing into the church and to become believers. You were doing your work there, but yet there were those who were trying to undermine your work there, and Titus had to battle them. It is a battle, Lord. There is true enemy. There are true enemies who try to undermine and take away from you. We see this even at the very beginning of time when the enemy took Adam and Eve away from fellowship with you and sin was brought into the world. Father, we just pray that you would guide our elders, deacons, Father, in doing the hard stuff, doing the difficult things too, and Father, keeping your work here at Malvern and your church, Father, from going astray. We trust this to you, Lord, because we need to be focused on you. Thankfully, Lord, we have your word. Keep us students of it, Lord. Father, guide us in looking into your word daily and seeking to understand you more so that when something comes from the enemy, we'll recognize it and desire to combat it. Lord, we thank you for your this warning here. And Father, we just ask that you would be glorified in this here, even at Malvern and your church around the world, so that in the end, believers might not go astray. They might be looking to you, the author and finisher of their faith. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in the precious and holy, powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.